Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And while you're finding your place, let me pass along a compliment to our church from several people who visited us during the revival meeting last week and several Sundays even before that, and also from our evangelist. They agreed wholeheartedly that Worth Baptist Church is one of the best behaved and most well-disciplined and quietest churches they were ever in. Of course, I told them that we just... No, it's just a matter of respecting the house of God. And that's the way it ought to be. And I praise God that we have that here at Worth Baptist. And I do not believe that we ought to have it any other way. I believe when people come to church, they ought to come to serve the Lord and worship Him. And let's always, not only children and young people, but adults, let's always give that testimony to our visitors that we reverence the house of God and the Bible. Because after all, these are the most important moments of the entire week when we're together around the Word of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. But first, I want you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the book of Acts, for the record of the empowerment of the early church. And we would pray tonight that a spirit that would be a kindred to the spirit of the early church would be in our church tonight. And may we with reverence wait before Thee as Thou dost speak to our hearts. We ask that if there should be those without the Savior, that they might come to know Him. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who need a refreshing, an uplift, a charging of their spiritual batteries, may they come tonight and find just that. If there are those who are seeking a church home, may they find it here at Worth Baptist Church. In all that is said and done, may the Lord Jesus and Him alone receive honor and glory, because we ask these things in His name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, plural, in our tongues, the wonderful words of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever," I like that, "that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, I believe we could just spend a long time on that last verse. That which we have read to you is known in the history of the church as Pentecost, the day upon which the Holy Spirit descended upon the church that Jesus formed. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." There's a play on the Greek words there. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter," Petros, the small stone. "And upon this rock," and he used another Greek word, Petra, the large stone, referring to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I said this morning, I repeat tonight, thank God for the church. I would not expect us to ever have a duplication of what took place on the day of Pentecost. I do not believe that there shall ever be such a time as they enjoyed that day. The Holy Spirit came upon the church to empower them. We ought to get straight in our minds once for all that the language that was spoken here was spoken by men who were from Galilee. Most of the men from Galilee spoke in the dialect that we know as Aramaic. But in Jerusalem at this time, there were men from all over the then known and inhabited world. And the marvel of the whole thing was this, that every man heard what these preachers said in their own language. Isn't that amazing? From the time the words left the mouth of the Apostle Peter until the time they reached the ears of the hearers, God translated it in whatever language these people spoke. That's the tongues, the other languages that are spoken of here in this chapter. This, beloved, was the breath of God upon the people of God. I believe last week in our revival meeting that we had the breath of God upon us. Tonight my message is simply this: if revival tarries, there is always a particular set of circumstances and conditions under which God operates among His people. That has always been true. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, then will I heal their land. Conditional. If my people will, then I will, said God. I submit to you tonight that if the spirit of revival tarries with us, there are certain things that must be true. Certain things must remain. Certain things must continue. First of all, if revival tarries, there must be preaching. We heard powerful preaching last week from our visiting evangelist. The keynote of the New Testament is preaching. God has not ordained poetry, arithmetic, philosophy, science, history, nor any of these other things to bring men to Jesus. God has ordained preaching. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto all us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching. The New Testament opens with a preacher, John the Baptist. And here was a man who was not mother called and daddy sponsored. Here was a man who was sent from God. I read it in John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I read just the other week that 80% of the graduates of the Union Theological Seminary never enter the ministry. But what about the calling? There's the rub. I believe a preacher should be called of God and commissioned of God and sent of God, or else he's no preacher at all. I read in the 3rd chapter of Luke that in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee and Philip was tetrarch of Abilene and Caiaphas and Annas were the high priest, that the Word of God came to John in the wilderness. That's an amazing thing. The Word of God passed over the emperor at Rome. The Word of God passed over the governor in Caesarea. The Word of God passed over the high priest in Jerusalem. And the Word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. A man sent from God. A preacher. Abraham Lincoln said, "I do not want cut and dried preaching. When I go to hear a man preach, I want him to preach like he's fighting bumblebees." Saw the way our preacher preached last week. I believe he's been stung, don't you? Oh, that God would help us to see tonight that there is no substitute for preaching. God has ordained preaching. The New Testament not only began with a preacher, but it continued with a preacher, and it closes with a preacher. I'm proud tonight that I've been called by God into the ministry. And I declare to you and pledge to you that to the best of my ability, with all that is within me, I shall preach the Word of God. If my voice trembles, I shall preach it with a trembling voice. If my heart flutters, I shall preach it with a fluttering heart. If my eyes fade, I shall preach it with fading eyes. But I shall preach the Word of God. There is no substitute for the preaching of the book. I say, if revival tarries, we must have preaching. And that preaching must be ordained of God. And that preaching must be the Word of God. If revival tarries. Something else. If revival tarries, there must be praying. God said, "Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not of. And it shall come to pass that before you call, I will answer. And while you speak, I will hear, saith the Lord." Jesus said, "If any two of you on earth pray as touching anything, it shall be done of my Father who is in heaven." Think about it. Two people on earth can cause a commotion in heaven. When the breath of God came on the church in the New Testament era, they put everything else aside. I read in the first chapter of Acts that they began their great prayer meeting in the upper room. I read in the second chapter that they continued steadfastly in prayer. I read in the third chapter that at the hour of prayer, Peter and John went up to the temple. I read in the fourth chapter that when they prayed, the very house where they were gathered did shake with the power of God because of their prayer. You know, on our knees, we can move faster and get more done. If we want the blessings of God, if we want the spirit of revival to tarry among us, we must pray. And you know, that's the hardest thing in the world to get people to do. How many of you, for example, at 9:30 meet to pray in your department or in your class? Hard to do, isn't it? The Bible declares, if we have revival, there must be praying. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. There's no revival without prayer. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. There must be prayer. Prayer changes things and people. Somebody you don't like, start praying for them. If it doesn't change them, it'll change you. That's the most important thing anyhow. Really. If we have revival, we must be in prayer. J. Edgar Hoover said, "The greatest force in the universe tonight is prayer." He said, "It is a more awesome spectacle than an atomic bomb to see a church on its knees in prayer." When's the last time you called anybody's name in prayer? Praying for them. Lost fellow church members. Your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, the choir, the leaders of the church, your neighbors, your friends, your enemies. Jesus prayed for his. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There must be praying. If revival tarries, there must be performance. I read in Acts 5:42, after all of this great breath of God upon the church, after these call prayer meetings, I read that daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Performance. Too many of us want somebody else to do the job. Too many of us are willing to say, let them visit. Let them build the Sunday school. Let them go. Here's an area, performance, in which each of us should be engaged, involved. It is incumbent upon each of us as believers, as Christians, to perform for Christ. And what we have done, someone has said, will not be lost to all eternity. For everything ripens at its time and becomes fruit in its own hour. Paul said something close akin to that in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be as steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There must be performance. Here's one that'll surprise you. If revival tarries, there must be persecution. You know, we have it too easy nowadays in the church. As I've said before, nobody stopped you on the way to church, did they? No one tried to arrest you for coming to this church tonight. No. Beloved, as long as there was persecution in the early church, they grew by leaps and bounds. The more they were persecuted, the more they grew. You know what would bring a spurt of growth? I mean genuine growth, real growth. I don't mean putting on a performance that would cause the circus to blush, like some churches do. And I think this last week and these last Sundays can prove to the world that you don't have to put on a three-ring circus to get people in church. We didn't give anything away, did we? We didn't ask anybody to bring so many. You get something if you do this. You fly an airplane, you ride a pony, you ride Big John's wagon or anything else. We just said, come because you love God. And that's the way it ought to be. What I'm saying now is, if we had a wave of persecution, we'd really grow. No challenge much in serving Christ now. It's too easy. I repeat, it is too easy. We have it too easy. We are fat and lazy and prosperous. But if the hand of persecution were to fall on us, the altars would be lined. We wouldn't have room to put the people. Souls would be saved and our hearts would be blessed, because it would be a real challenge to step out for Christ. The more the early church was persecuted, the more they grew. And they were in a revival all the time. Well, I read where 3,000 got saved in one day. That's revival. I read that 5,000 were added. That's revival. I read that multitudes were added week after week. Why? Because Rome had the church right down under her thumb. I say again, we in this modern age and in this modern hour, we have no price to pay to be Christians. Therefore, we just take it for granted. You know, there would have been more people at the revival this week if there had really been persecution on. Because persecution sort of drives people. I don't know why it is, but it does. If we're going to have revival to tarry, we're going to have to be persecuted. A great wave of persecution broke out. We could take you to the catacombs of Rome tonight and show you where from 4 to 6 million Christians were buried because of their faith in Christ. We could tell you how that multiplied millions have died for their faith. Most of us won't even live for our faith. Persecution must be, if we are going to have revival tarry with us. Then there's something else. Not only must there be preaching and praying and performance and persecution, but there must be paying if revival tarries. I have never in all of my life seen a church anywhere on the earth, percentage-wise and per capita, that gives more than this church. I have never. I have been so amazed how the people have given. In fact, I haven't preached along on tithing. I forgot how to do it. Well, I'll brush up on it if it's necessary. But really, it's not necessary. People love the Lord. There are three kinds of givers: the grudge giver, the duty giver, and the thanks giver. The grudge giver says, "Well, I'll give, but I don't want to." The duty giver says, "I'll give because it's my duty." The thanksgiver says, "I'll give because I love to." That's the kind of givers we have at Worth Baptist. I'm just going to pass over that point because we don't need too much right there right now. The next thing, if revival tarries, we've got to have the power of God on our lives. We can't do anything without God's power, folks. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." I'm not talking about a little bit of power. I'm not talking about some power. I'm talking about all power in heaven and on earth. Power. The reason most of us don't get any further than we do is that we don't have the power of God upon our lives. We have so many other things. We're so engaged, so busy, so bogged down, so submerged, that we don't really have time to wait upon the Lord and receive the power that God wants to give us. Would you believe that nothing, but nothing, would be impossible for Worth Baptist Church if we really believed God? If we really put ourselves in the place that God could put His power upon us, nothing would be impossible. If we're to have revival, we must have the power of God. Something else is necessary. If we're going to have power, we must have praise for God. I read in the second chapter, verse 47, that they praised God every day. I read in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Enter into His gates with praise and into His courts." Into His gates with praise and into His courts with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto Him. Not just on Thanksgiving Sunday, but every day. Be thankful unto Him and praise His name. For He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Oh, if we could but realize tonight that every day that we live, we ought to praise God. I read in Jude 24 and 25, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." I read in Revelation 1, 7, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, to Him be glory and dominion, majesty, and power, both now and ever." I read in Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." When's the last time we just said, "Praise God"? Just praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I think the 150th Psalm is so fitting at this point. Listen to it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with a psaltery and harp. Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. This is Thanksgiving Sunday. Let's all stand together. And I want us in unison to say, praise the Lord. Everybody together, praise the Lord. Brother Morgan, I wonder if we might sing tonight, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Do we know that little chorus? Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy salvation so rich and free. Let's sing it together tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy salvation so rich and free. I wonder tonight, before we sing that little chorus through again, if there's somebody out there and you'd say, preacher, I can't thank the Lord for saving my soul because I've never been saved. I don't know Christ, but I'm concerned, I'm interested, I'd like to be saved. I appeal to you, come tonight and trust the Lord. If you're out there tonight and you would say, but Pastor, I am saved, but there are so many things and so many problems and so many difficulties that I just don't feel that song of praise in my heart. There's an altar here that stretches all the way to eternity. From here to the throne of God through the channel of prayer, you can make things right in your heart. I wonder if there'd be someone here tonight who would say, Pastor, I don't want Thanksgiving Sunday to go by without coming to an altar of prayer and just thanking God. I don't know how you feel tonight, but I feel that we all have such an obligation, such a debt to God. Let's sing through that little chorus again. If God speaks to your heart, if you feel the need tonight to come and pray, while we sing it prayerfully and while your heads are bowed, I want you to come. Would you do it? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Would you like to come tonight while the Holy Spirit speaks? That's right, come on. Would you? Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. That's right, come on. While we sing the little chorus again, will you come tonight? That's right. Just want to say thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Come on tonight while the Holy Spirit speaks, will you? Wouldn't you like to do that? Others are coming while we sing it through again. Come on tonight, will you? You've been waiting for this a long time. While we sing through that little chorus again, come on. Thank you, Lord. Would you? Would you? Come on. just while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Come on tonight, will you, while the Holy Spirit speaks? Our Father, tonight we truly thank Thee from the deep of our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, for this wonderful book that we call the Bible, for this place, the church, for our homes, for our nation that is so rocked and reeled with trouble tonight. Dear God, I pray that Thou wouldst give to our leaders a divine insight into the problems that face us as a nation, as a people. And Father, I pray that Thou wouldst give to me as the pastor of this church a divine insight in leading this people. I pray that You would give to every officer, the deacons, the finance committee, the Sunday school superintendent, the youth leader, the departmental superintendents, the secretaries, the teachers, the choir director, the organist, the pianist, and every single individual member of this church. Give us what we need to have revival tarry in our midst in these days. Don't let us be ashamed to bend our knee before Thee. In this Thanksgiving season, help us to be thankful, is our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.